Good evening. Let's take our songbooks and turn to page 103 to begin with. 103, Deeper, Deeper.
Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher.
Just deep, but deeper and higher, wiser. It'd be great if we could all lengthen our wisdom a little bit, wouldn't it? Amen. Somebody have a testimony this evening? We'll take time for testimonies too, so does anybody have a testimony you'd like to share? Shiloh? Oh, I thought you had your hand up. All right. Well, you got to be careful of these hand signals. You know, it's like going to an auction. You see one little movement. You bought it, right. Page number 131. You can be thinking about a testimony. 131, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessing. Thank you.
Think about that. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? If you've got the everlasting arms to lean upon, there's nothing to dread or nothing to fear. Third verse and chorus again.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms.
This whole second row stand up in front and sing that for you. Come on. Whole second row, stand up. Just stand up right across the front here. Why don't you sing the third verse in the chorus?
Turn to page number 46, The Steadfast Love of the Lord.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new.
So undeserving of it, you are merciful to us, and you are a faithful God. You've never let us down. You do not forsake us. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you tonight for the steadfastness of that love and that mercy and that faithfulness. Hallelujah. Lord, we encourage our heart in it this evening. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Page 105, a hymn I haven't sung in a long time. Nearer, my God, to Thee. How many of you know this hymn? Most of you, okay. I don't just want to sing a solo tonight, so if most of you know it, good. Number 200. This is the way we get closer to God through sweet hour of prayer. Page number 200. would you come receive the offering tonight, please?
Mary?
He was a testimony on Wednesday night when there was just a couple people there. I wanted to tell some more people. But late last winter, I was feeling horrible, terrible. I bought my job. It was just really, really bad. And I was beating myself, just having a miserable time. And I dreaded going to work. And I'd get up tight and I hurt. Just almost thinking about going to work. And it was a situation of learning something new and being told that it's important. And I'd admit that, you know, I need help. But what I suggested just didn't get me any place. And I felt slow and behind, you know, it just went on day after day, week after week for a while. And one Saturday when I was working, I got a call, pastor, Saturday night, and I got a tell him to ask the church to pray for me on Sunday. And I thought, I'm not calling the pastor from the lunchroom at work. You know, I have my job praying for me. I didn't want to do that. So I came home and I thought, well, stop it. It's the pastor's house. I walked in the house and I just started crying. I cried, I don't know, maybe 15 minutes before I started talking, maybe longer. And then I went home and then I cried for about an hour and a half more. Until I got so tired that I thought I'd better eat something so I could go to sleep. But I cried another hour and a half after I got home. The next morning I went to work. It was Sunday morning and about 11 o'clock. And doing inspection under a clock. I go, well, it's 11 o'clock and they're going to pray for me today. And after that Sunday it broke and I was fine. Sometimes, maybe we can't seem to pray enough for ourselves that we gotta reach out to somebody else to have them pray for us. But that's something that, you know, smooth over. And one of the superintendents came over to me, well, Mary, how's it going today? I said, well, I put a truckload of stuff on hold. But other than that, I'm fine. And it was something, you know, that happens once in a while. You know, some numbers go out and you have to go back to the last and check. But I'd like to say I love God and I love the way He's changed my life. And I love to live for Him. And I'm expecting some wonderful things to happen. I'm expecting my husband to get saved someday. And I'm glad that He empowers us to do His will. Let's see. I love this church.
Seems like a reoccurring theme throughout many of the testimonies was prayer changes things. It does. And I'd like us to stand and sing page 55. Mary said, praise God. That's the name of the song. Praise Him. After testimony time, it's the best thing to do is praise Him. Page number 55. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. be seated. Thank you, Annette. Appreciate you playing for us this evening.
Yes.
It's easy for me to walk up and ask for help from other people, but it's not easy for to walk up and ask for help from myself. I want to walk up and ask you to pray over me. I've been having this cough and everything, and the Lord just showed me that I can stand up here and do it for anybody else, but not myself.
Well, let's gather around Joan tonight. Let's let her know she's not by herself. You know, sometimes it's hard to take that step of faith and faith and ask for herself. Let's let Hannah out there this evening. And we anoint you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the step of faith on Joan's behalf tonight, Lord, to come forward. And Lord, we do exercise the prayer of faith on her behalf this evening. And Lord, we know that you are a God who is the greatest physician of all. You are a God who delights in healing your children and honoring faith. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would honor the faith and the prayer and that you would perform the healing. Lord, that you would just touch Joan tonight and rid her of this cold, Lord, we pray. And give her victory and give her health and give her healing. And Lord, I just feel led to pray for the rest of her tonight and any other parts of her body that may need a touch. She needs a physical healing, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would grant her the strength, that you would grant her the healing. Lord, that your power and virtue would flow from heaven and touch her this evening. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. And Lord, we lift up those in our midst tonight who are not able to be here because of sickness or are not here because of that. Lord, we ask that you would reach them in their homes or where they are, and that they would feel your touch even at this moment as we pray for them and exercise the prayer of faith on their behalf. Thank you, Lord, for health and healing. And Lord, we look forward to testimonies. Oh, Lord, I was home last Sunday night and your people prayed and I was touched and I was healed. Thank you, Jesus. We thank Bob tonight, was supposed to lead worship tonight, not able to be here because he's not feeling well. Touch him. And then, Lord, we agree together for Pete and the special needs of his life, Lord, no matter what they are. We just got a glimpse of partially tonight. The Lord, you know what those needs are. And we ask, Lord, that you would meet those needs, that you would work in Pete's life and heart in mighty and miraculous ways. In Jesus' name.
You know, it's kind of nice to have a small group to be able to do that with, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean everybody stay home so we have a small group, but it's nice to be able to do those kinds of things. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. And if you happen to turn to 2 Timothy by mistake, it's pretty much the same verse. So don't worry about it a whole lot. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for your word this evening and the truth that we find all throughout its pages. And Lord, we specifically tonight thank you for your grace, mercy, and peace. We ask that you would extend those to us tonight as you are willing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the title of the message this evening, Grace, Mercy, and Peace. Those words, grace, mercy, and peace, occur together in four different verses in the Bible. And so they tend to go together. Paul used these words in his first epistle to Timothy and in his second epistle to Timothy and also his epistle to Titus. The other time it was used, John the Apostle used it in his second epistle. So we're going to learn some things tonight, or relearn some things about grace, mercy, and peace. This is not to be a detailed study of those words, but just a few thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart for this evening. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, and we'll look at grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted, this is the Apostle Paul giving testimony, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he says an astounding thing. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weakness, in my thorn, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I hate speed bumps. When we were on vacation, I don't know, we went into a lot of parking lots or something. It seemed like we had a lot of speed bumps. You have to creep over those speed bumps to avoid knocking your wheels out of alignment. But there was one in particular I didn't notice until it was too late. Has anybody ever done that? You didn't see that speed bump? And we're flying along in our van, and I hit that speed bump. And the people in the back especially, the people in the back flew off the seats. I was afraid someone was going to hit their heads on the ceiling. And then we have this bench in the back of our van. I don't know if you've ever looked back there, but it's a wooden bench. And everything sitting on that bench must have flew up a foot as we went over that bump. And I had a sound effect for you tonight, but I didn't copy it right. But anyway, we're coming over this. First you hear the screeching of tires, and then as we hit the bump and everything goes flying. I dislike speed bumps. Now, I know that there's a reason for them. I know that there's a purpose for them. They put speed bumps in parking lot so that you can rip the oil pan off your car. No, they put them there so that you just ease over them, so that you don't go too fast and become dangerous. I know that they're good. I know they're there to slow you down. I still dislike them. Some of those things are so high. If you have a car that sits low on the ground, you really have to crawl over those things, or you're worried your oil pan will have a hole in it or something by the time you're done. But you know what? I'm not too crazy about grace bumps either. I hate speed bumps, and I'm not too crazy about grace bumps either. You know what they are? You know what I'm talking about? The bumps in life that make you slow down. All of us have things in our life from time to time that make us slow down. As you get older, you have more and more grace bumps. There are more things that slow you down, things that take a lot of your attention, things that you focus your attention on, things that kind of almost knock your wheels out of alignment. And Paul describes one of these grace bumps. Paul had one of these grace bumps. There was something in Paul's life that slowed him down. It was his thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of the thorn in the flesh that was given to him. To Paul, it was a bump. It was something in his life that slowed him down. It interrupted his progress and made it difficult to carry on his ministry, or he would have not asked the Lord three times to remove it. He said, God, get this grace bump out of my parking lot. And yet God said, no. I'm going to keep it there because my grace is sufficient for you. The Bible says that we are to walk in the Spirit. Sometimes, when we're feeling youthful and energetic, we like to run in the Spirit. But the Bible says that we are to walk in the Spirit. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. We hit 1,000 bumps in our lives. Things that break our hearts. Things that interrupt our progress. Things that slow us down. And there are things that just plain stop us. Like Paul,
We want to talk about those things. We want to talk about the thorns. But God wants to talk about His grace. Grace bumps are meant to make us weak so we can be strong in the Lord. God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And we will never become strong in the Lord until we are weak in ourselves. It was said of King Uzziah that he made engines in Jerusalem, invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad. Here's a part that I have capitalized in my notes, because it goes on to say, "For he was marvelously helped, marvelously helped, till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction." God helped him marvelously. God helped him miraculously. Was able to do incredible things. His name was spread throughout all the earth until he was strong. And then destruction came. You know, that's the paradox of the Christian life. Weakness out of strength. I don't know how God does it exactly, but that's what he does. He takes our weakness and he turns it out for his strength. Weakness out of strength and strength out of weakness. The point of our weakness becomes the place of his power. His grace is sufficient. But sometimes we don't discover that until we hit a bump. Until something comes in our life and something slows us down. We don't know that God's grace is sufficient. But when those bumps hit, when those grace bumps come, and we have to slow our progress down, and we have to look around, and we find that the strength is not in ourselves, we realize that his grace is sufficient. And no wonder Paul was able to say, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's the conclusion of the whole matter, Paul says. I wonder if you're able to say that tonight. I wonder if I'm able to say that. "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses and my limitations, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." May I be willing to be made weak so that God can show his strength. I just want to warn you this evening, this is a caution that grace bumps will come your way. It's a fact of life. Grace bumps will come your way. There will be things that slow you down. There will be those things that slow you down. And so this is your signal. Get prepared. As you're driving down the road of life, don't go too fast and try to run over the grace bump. Take it easy. Slow down. And watch for that bump in the middle of the road. You know, actually, I tease about the grace bumps, but I've learned to appreciate them. I still don't like speed bumps, but I've learned to appreciate the grace bumps. Mercy. Paul said, "Grace, mercy, and peace." Grace, mercy, and peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Back up there to chapter 1. Verses 3 through 7, actually. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." After a visit to the United States, German theologian Helmut Thelke was asked what he thought of American Christians. He replied, "They have an inadequate view of suffering." And I imagine that many believers in Europe and China and some of the persecuted countries where especially they've had a long history of suffering, would agree with him. We in the West know little of suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. In America, especially, we believe that we are to triumph over everything. That if we're not constantly happy, something's wrong. For many, suffering has no place in the Christian life. And for others, suffering is a sign of spiritual inferiority. Paul addressed this in his second letter to the Corinthians. He talked about some super apostles had come to Corinth trying to pry the Corinthians' allegiance away from Paul and to gain that allegiance for themselves. Paul called them false apostles. One of their arguments against Paul was the excessive amount of suffering that he had experienced. They claimed that because he suffered so much, he could not have been a true apostle. Paul's reaction to that and the introduction to those remarks is found in those verses that we read. And the theme of those is suffering, so that suffering, his and theirs, should be seen from a divine perspective. And that was his response. Suffering should be seen from a divine perspective. And throughout the letter, Paul makes it clear that suffering and affliction are essential ingredients of the Christian life. They are necessary ingredients in the Christian life. If a Christian is to grow, he will experience some kind of suffering. Paul has learned something about God through his affliction. He has found God to be the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, you know, you cannot experience and you cannot talk about God that way unless you've had some suffering in your life. But because of the suffering, Paul was able to say that God is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. It's not so much a doctrinal statement from Paul here is it is a personal testimony. He's telling you from personal experience, I can tell you that God is a God of mercy and he is the God of all comfort. Nobody can comfort like God can. It was a testimony that resulted from his many afflictions. It's interesting that he doesn't bemoan his suffering or complain of them. In fact, his attention is not really on the suffering, and we can get off whack here. We sure can get out of base if we focus on the suffering. Paul's focus was not on the suffering, but on the fact that God was the one who comforted him in his sufferings and in his afflictions. The sufferings never outweigh the comfort. It would be like a balance. If we could pour much suffering into that one side, the other side, God would pour just as much. I dare say he would pour more comfort into the other side. So if the scales are going to be tipped in any which way, it's going to be tipped in favor of comfort. And maybe you're here tonight and you're suffering. Maybe there's some affliction in your life. I want to introduce you to the God of Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. And no matter what you're suffering, no matter what degree it is tonight, God can fill up the balance and put it in your favor. He is the Father of all mercies. He is the God of all comfort. In fact, that phrase, Father of mercies, literally means pityings. God pities us in our affliction and in our suffering. It indicates a feeling that God expresses, an inward feeling of God. The God of all comfort indicates that feeling is put into action. Not only is he the God of mercy, not only does he feel for us, not only does he pity us, but he puts that feeling into action. And it comes out as comfort. More than just mercy. His mercy is extended to action in comforting us. The key word in this passage is comfort, appearing no less than 10 times. And appears 13 more times throughout the epistle of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a book of comfort. We don't usually look at it that way. We think if we need comfort, we go to the Psalms, and that's where I go to. But you also know that if you want comfort, go to 2 Corinthians. And you will find that he is a merciful God who comforts his children. The word comfort, paraklês, is one of the great words of the New Testament. It can mean encouragement or consolation or comfort depending on the context. It means one called alongside to help in time of trouble. It's really the word for the comforter, the paraclete. The comforter, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. I will send the paraclete alongside of you. He is able to comfort us. He is one that's called alongside to help in trouble. This calls to mind Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17, when he had to defend himself before the emperor. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Just think of how that situation would be like to be in. Everybody forsook him. Nobody was willing to stand with Paul. And yet he said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And then notwithstanding, I'm sure he emphasized this with great boldness, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. All people forsook me. There was not one human person that would stand with me, but the Lord did not forsake me. The Lord stood with me and he strengthened me and comforted me and gave me encouragement. He is the God of all comfort, Paul says. There is no true comfort apart from God, actually. Apart from God, suffering brings despair. Whatever the affliction in its separateness or in its totality, but God comforts, encourages, strengthens us. He is the source of all comfort. The comfort doesn't come, listen to me, the comfort doesn't come from counting your blessings. Sometimes it helps, but that's not really where the true comfort comes. The comfort doesn't come from counting our blessings. It doesn't come from taking a positive mental attitude. It doesn't come from explanations. It doesn't come from reasonings or the strength of another. It is a gift from God. As we draw close to God, he draws close to us. Blessed are they who mourn, Jesus said, for they shall be comforted. He is the God of all comfort. Isaiah 49:13 says, the Lord hath comforted his people. Yesterday, God comforted his people. Today, I am he that comforteth you. Isaiah 51:12. And tomorrow they shall be comforted, Matthew 5:4. And when we in our affliction, distress of any kind, are comforted by God, it enables others to patiently endure their own suffering. It is so important to share our comfort with others, and that's one of the reasons why we allow testimony time. It's important to share our comfort, our testimony with others, so that they can be comforted with the same comfort wherewith we were comforted. We allow God to comfort them as well. And then peace. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Two things can pierce the umbrella of a wounded believer's peace. They are, number one, fretting over past hurts, and number two, worrying about future ones. Fretting over the past and worrying about the future. Those two things will rob you of your peace every time. Every time. But there's a way to plug the holes in those umbrellas, that umbrella of peace. And the answer here is meditating on the things of God. Let your mind be upon God. Think on God. Think about Him. Meditate on Him, on His Word. You know, to many people nowadays, meditation is a negative word. It's either a lost art or a suspicious practice associated with Eastern religions, or the New Age movement, because they talk a lot about meditation. You know, we think it's yoga, transcendental meditation. Those things are not new, but they are a counterfeit to meditating on God and His Word. The Bible has much to say about meditating on the things of God. We are told that the person who meditates on the law of the Lord will be blessed. Psalm 1:2, just because you meditate on God's law, there's a blessing that comes with that. You know that? It is an easy way to get a blessing. Meditate on God's word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. There is a blessing that comes simply with meditating on God's word. The word meditate means to ponder, muse, and I like this one. I hadn't really noticed this word before as part of meditating, but the word is hum. One of the aspects of meditating is hum. How many of you ever hum to yourself? I hope you're humming a scriptural song or something like that. I hope you're humming a testimony of what the Lord did for you. Because I like that. I like that hum. It's easy to hum. Most of us can do that. You don't have to sing to be even able to hum. But it reminds me of an interview I read of a popular singer. In the course of an interview, the singer said that it was his practice to constantly hum some tune. Humming, he said, keeps the vocal cords limbered up and in tune so that I can sing at the drop of a hat. Humming is a constant warming up exercise. You never know, he said, when you're going to be called on to heist a tune. In the same way, humming or meditating, constantly pondering the goodness of God, will keep us ready to sing his praises at the drop of a hat. When suddenly a problem comes, we can immediately meditate on him because we're already warmed up. Meditating on the things of God, humming the right tune, will give us peace and we will fall in line with God's design. You know that David hummed himself to sleep at night? Anybody tell me what the Psalms are? What are the Psalms? Songs, right? The Psalms are songs. They are songs that David wrote. Do you know that David hummed those Psalms at night? When he said he meditated on God in the night watches. There's David laying in his bed, humming away. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. He said, I remembered thee upon my bed and made it meditate on thee in the night watches. He said in Psalm 77:12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. He said in Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. David put himself to sleep at night humming the great Psalms, meditating on God. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to do the same thing. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The word think indicates an habitual activity. He said, I made it a habit of mine to think on these things. And that's what we could all do. Make it a habit of ours to think on the things of God. Think about God. Think about his work. Think about his blessings. Think about his goodness. Think about him and himself, God and in his essence. Think about God. Because you know, Proverbs 23:7 is true. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know what? If you tell me what you think about, I'll tell you what kind of person you are. Tell me what you think about most of the time, and I'll tell you what kind of person you are. David constantly thought about the Lord. And what did David become? He became a man after God's own heart. You tell me what you think about, and I'll tell you what kind of person you are. I'll tell you how close to God you are. Paul spoke of taking captive every thought and making it obedient to the will of Christ. He was a victorious Christian because he thought on the things of God. And he didn't let outside thoughts outside of God, control him and consume his mind. And the prophet advised, the verse that we already read, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. The person who thinks about God, whose mind stays upon the things of God, the person who thinks about the work of God, the blessings of God, the essence of God, will find perfect peace in his life. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I put up a statement there that I'd like you to notice. Right living begins with right thinking. You want to live right? You have to think right. Right living begins with right thinking, and right thinking begins with thinking right about God. That is the only way to think right. Start thinking right thoughts about God. Right living begins with right thinking, and right thinking begins with thinking right about God. I would encourage you, I would challenge you to think more about God each day. As you go through the day and you find other thoughts that start coming to your mind, I would challenge you to channel those thoughts back to God. Start thinking more about God and meditating on Him, and hum a tune if you have to. And if you can't, if you don't want to hum, there's nobody else around you, you're in your car or something, the windows are all rolled up, just let it out. Sing to God. Just sing to Him. You know what? You'll find perfect peace if your mind is stayed upon God. The world can be falling apart around you, but you can have perfect peace. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. My peace I leave with you. And so tonight, grace, mercy, and peace. There's going to be some grace bumps that come your way. Slow down. Watch for them. Be on the lookout. Don't be discouraged when the bumps come, when the grace bumps come, because they're just slowing us down so that we will have more time to think about God and allow our weakness to be turned into His strength. That's it. That's the reason for grace bumps. Grace bumps will come. Just watch for them. Mercy, if you need mercy, go to God. He's the Father of all mercies. His steadfast love never ceases. We sang about it tonight. His mercies are new every morning. And He's the God of all comfort. If you need comfort, the best place to go to is God. And then peace. Keep your mind. Keep your thoughts stayed upon Him. Grace, mercy, and peace, Paul exhorts. He said that's what he prayed for Timothy. That's what he prayed for Titus. And that's what we're praying for in your lives this evening. Grace, mercy, and peace. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? Maybe you're going over one of those grace bumps that we talked about this evening. Something in your life is slowing you down. That's okay. That's okay. Walk in the Spirit. We hit 1,000 bumps. All of us do. We hit 1,000 bumps. Maybe one of those bumps tonight is doing more than just slowing your progress. Maybe it's breaking your heart. Maybe it's a painful bump that you are going over this evening. You know, if that's the case, go to the mercy. Go to God. Go to your Father. Go to your Father. He'll help you. He'll give you mercy. He'll extend to you His sufficiency. He'll display His comfort. And then remember that He is the God of all comfort. He's comforted in the past. He comforts today. And if you'll need Him in the future, He'll comfort tomorrow. And then also keep your mind stayed upon Him. That's when the peace will come. So if you've hit a grace bump, go to the God of mercy and comfort and focus your mind on Him, and the peace will come. And soon you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, because I really believe that he learned the secret, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." How many are here tonight, and you don't need to raise your hands, but there is a grace bump. There's a bump in the road. I wonder if you would just tell the Lord right now, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing this grace bump to come into my life so that I can learn more of your sufficiency so that I can have more of your power. Thank you for this bump in the road. Maybe you're here today and you need grace, or you need mercy, I mean. Would you just tell that to the Lord? Lord, I'm coming to you. I need mercy. I need forgiveness, or I need comfort from my affliction. And Lord, I turn to you with that this evening. And then the third thing, the peace, is what you need to do. You need to think about God. You need to meditate upon God. And then the peace will come. The peace will come as an outflow of your waiting upon Him and thinking about Him. Remember the two holes in the umbrella of peace, fretting over the past and fearing future ones. If you could ask the Lord to fix those holes this evening, and you purpose to do what you can, and that is meditate on God and His goodness, you'll find that umbrella getting patched. And you'll find that you'll have perfect peace from the past and also for the future. Father, you know those prayers that are going forth tonight. You know what each one is experiencing. You know the bumps in the road. Lord, I pray specifically for those that are going over these grace bumps or have just gone over one. I pray, Lord, that they would be able to slow down and see you in it. See you in the situation. Lord, that in their weakness, they would find your strength. They would learn about your sufficiency. Lord, help them not to focus on the bump, but on the sufficiency of Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give mercy and comfort to those that need it this evening. And Lord, help us and give us the desire to keep our minds stayed upon you, to think rightly about you. Help us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Annette, you want to come back to the piano? I'd like to sing. Jones.
What's happened since then is you see I was focusing two times on the grace bump that I went through this week with my coffee. And you see I was focusing on saved me in June of 96. I was baptized September 14th, 1996. I received the Holy Spirit August 14th, 1999. And I received the gift of tongues yesterday.
Yes, you are.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are, your grace is sufficient. You are my comfort.
Thank you. Amen. It's a neat testimony. I know it's so easy to focus on the bump. That's what Paul wanted to do. He kept wanting to talk about that bump, that thorn. But God said, no, let's not talk about the thorn. Let's talk about my grace. That's where the focus needs to be. Let's stand. Let's take our songbooks and turn to page number 140. In the garden. In the garden. We want to be in the garden, walking and talking with Him, meditating with Him. Page number 140.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the rose.
praise God. You are dismissed.